looking out the window watching for her. And he will look for hours. Now you wonder, why would the dog be concerned with a 5-year-old coming to the house? This is what happens when the 5-year-old comes to the house. We make cookies and put ice cream between the cookies and have ice cream sandwiches. Bo loves Emma, but you and I both know he likes what happens when Emma comes. It isn't Emma, it's the cookies, right? Has nothing to do with the message today. Has everything to do with the fact that I love my grandkids. Well, how many of you know that shortly I'll be leaving here and Scott Walsh will be coming to fill in, right? He's going to be your pastor. How many of you know how long that will be? I do. 100 days from today. I know that because every time I come in this building, either Debbie or Phil look at me and say, "You got 100 days to get out of that parsonage." No, they don't. That's a joke. But we have bought a house, if you didn't know. And since Jesus was talking about this demon leaving its house and coming back, I thought this would be a good way to illustrate something to you. Now, the house that we've got, when we toured it, less a little bit of the furniture you're about to see, it looked something like this, okay? Less a little bit of that furniture. They didn't have it all in there, but that's what it looked like. Well, yesterday, there is the scene in that house. My son-in-law took a trailer load, a huge trailer load, 4-foot-high trailer load of everything that I have dismantled, removed, disbarred, cleaned up, picked up, carried out, and thrown out. And now we have no furniture, no carpet, no wallpaper, no paint. It's just like that. Here's another view. If you turn around and look backwards, that's what it looked like when we got there. And this is what it looked like yesterday. You like them floors? I like them floors. I like those floors because engineered vinyl flooring is expensive, and I think that looks good. Is your house swept and clean, or is it emptied and ready for anything? That's the question today. Let's walk through a verse at a time, and I'm not going to have much to say for each verse. I'm going to get right down to the bottom line after I pull my microphone off my head. Sorry. Did I unplug it? Am I on? Let's take this a verse at a time. Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. People saw what Jesus did. They saw that he had cast out this demon, and they saw that this man that was mute began speaking. But some of them said, I mean, what would you say if you saw that? I want you to notice what some of these people said. He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And others, to test him, sought from him a sign from heaven. He knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided house falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I'm not going to talk too much about these verses right here for right now. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now, let me tell you what he's really saying here. You're saying that I'm casting out demons by a demon or by Beelzebub. He's not really questioning about their sons. What he's saying is, what are you doing? What are you doing to change this person's situation? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out these demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than him comes and attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and then divides his things. If you're not with me, you're against me. Whoever doesn't gather with me is one that's scattering. He's saying to them, you're asking all the wrong questions. You're making all the wrong assumptions. You're thinking that, gee, you can't go with a miracle that I just performed. You want a sign that comes from heaven. Or you're thinking that perhaps I'm doing this by something other than the power of God, which would be the power of a demon. Jesus says, when the unclean spirit leaves a person, it goes through waterless places looking for rest and finds none. And it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Now let me be sure you understand what this verse means. It means it finds the house empty. Told you I had my son-in-law there yesterday. He volunteered. If I would have had a dumpster come in there, it would have cost me about $450. He said, hey, Joel, just pile your garage up and I'll come get that. He did keep his word. He came and took that stuff out of there for me. But all of that came out. And you better believe I took it out and I took brooms and I took vacuums and I took all the things you would do to get all the dust and the dirt out. And probably later this week I'll go back over there and make more dust and dirt. But that spirit, when it finds the house empty and clean, it will go and bring seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And actually, the last state of that person is going to be worse than it was at the first. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I just want to talk to you about three things this morning. The first is the accusation that they're making in this passage concerning Jesus. He was casting out a demon that was mute. The demon left. This mute man spoke. Everybody saw it, and it says they marveled at it. And then the scripture says, but. You ever notice that there's always going to be a big but? Sorry for how that sounds, but you understand what I'm saying. If there's a but there, you have to ask the question, what's the but there for? It says he cast out a demon from a man that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. The people marveled. Now you would just think, let's have a party. But no, Luke tells us but. And here's the but. Some of them said, he casts out demons by the Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And others who wanted to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. The big but there is because they're saying he's on Satan's team. He's doing this by being in league with Satan himself. It's not the first time Jesus was accused of this. In the book of Matthew, it says, as they were going away, a demon-possessed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowd said, we've never seen anything like this before in Israel. But the Pharisees, but, there's that word, but, the Pharisees, they said he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. Isn't it strange that instead of having a party or being joyful or rejoicing at what had happened to this man, he was released from a demon, instead of that, what happened to them? They became angry and they began to accuse. And they couldn't, I believe, they couldn't tell the difference between God's work and Satan's work. Are you with me? Between good and between evil. Beelzebub is the name of a Philistine god. It means the Lord of this dwelling. The Lord of this dwelling. If it ties in to anything here, it will be what Jesus says next. I want you to notice what this crowd requested. If you looked at this passage in Luke 11, verse 16, it says, others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. I don't know that I have ever witnessed a true miracle. I was on a baseball field one time when when a guy got his arm out of joint and a bunch of guys got around him and prayed, and you could physically see that arm while we were praying, that arm made a move. Now, I don't know if that was a miracle or not. When I got sick back in 04, I went through a really rough time. A bunch of people prayed for me, and I can tell you, I may have been somewhat of a miracle because they didn't give me much hope that day to get out. In fact, they gave me no hope to get out of there. But isn't it odd that if you witnessed a miracle, that instead of rejoicing, instead of saying how wonderful this is, you'd want to test Jesus to see if he couldn't give you something more. But some of them requested, after seeing the miracle, a sign from heaven. You see, they were never going to come to the realization, or at least admit that they had seen Jesus do anything in a good way. He's doing this by Satan's power. He's doing this by Beelzebub's power. He can't possibly be doing this by God's power. And after the accusation, there were some arguments that flew around. I'm going to put this on the screen. I don't know if it's big enough that you can read it, but I want to remind you of what it says. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, and listen close to this, we'll talk about it. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A divided household falls. If Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? You say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. I cast out demons. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom are your sons casting them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come here among you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Jesus is going to argue against their accusation on the basis of at least three different things. And the first thing that he's going to argue against is just simple logic. Why would Satan nix himself? Why would Satan fight against himself? Why would Satan destroy his own kingdom? What would Beelzebub be doing throwing out a demon from a person who was possessed by one of his own? Now I'm just going to stop for a minute and take this time to say something to you that I think makes a difference. Jesus believed in Satan. Do you? We live in an age where that's becoming less and less of a popular thing, to realize that this really is a spiritual warfare that we're in. We don't want to believe that there would actually be that type of an individual out there. But I want you to notice that Jesus believed in a real devil who has a kingdom that's real. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said this: you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Now, Paul's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying to them, we were dead in our trespasses and sins because we were following the spirit of the power of the air. Church, they believed that there were principalities and powers and a kingdom of another king, a king of another kingdom whose name is Satan. Jesus believed that was real, and somehow we've lost that in our modern society. I think we think we've gotten smarter than God. Paul wrote in another place, put on the whole armor of God, that you can stand against the scheming of the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers, against authorities, against powers of evil over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Jesus believed in a real devil and real evil. And it is real. And Jesus' argument is, first, you're not being logical here. Why would Satan destroy himself or his own minions? Second argument Jesus gives, when he asks them the question about their sons, what he's saying is, I came in here and cast out a demon. What have you been doing? Why has this gone on so long and your religious leaders and you yourselves have done nothing to try to do anything about it? Why weren't you pressing to get this demon taken care of? And the third argument, which is implicit to all this, is that the fact that they're asking Jesus for a sign from heaven, the fact that they're saying he didn't do this but Beelzebub did, actually acknowledges that something miraculous had occurred. Actually acknowledges that, wow, maybe the presence of God is amongst you. You know, in John 12, the judgment of this world is now. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. I just want you to look close at that verse for a minute, because Jesus says in this passage that he does rule this world, and that actually he was more powerful than Satan, and actually ultimately the time had come that he would cast that ruler out, that he would overcome that enemy, the devil. If you go to Colossians 2, when Paul is writing about Jesus, he says he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them in him. That death on the cross won the battle over all evil. And in 1 John 3:8, and then I'll make my summary statement for you on these three arguments. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus cast that demon out. It wasn't by Beelzebub. It was by the creator of the universe. And what I want you to know is this. Jesus has unlimited authority over everything. Even though Satan goes to and fro in the earth right now looking for whom he may devour, please understand this. He has limited authority. There used to be a song in the 70s by a guy named Jim Sunderworth. And Jim Sunderworth, he's a good Christian singer. None of you have ever heard of him, have you? Have you ever heard of Jim Sunderworth? Okay. He used to sing a song, and it went something like this. We win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book, and we win. Here's the thing, church. It looks like Satan has some authority. He is on a very short leash. And God, even though Jesus died on the cross, and even though at one point it appeared that he was done in, he is still ultimately the ruler of the universe. Satan is already defeated. And I guess I'm getting close to my bottom line. What this passage says to you makes a difference. Because Jesus said something in this passage, and I'm not going to go through the whole passage. I'm going to give you the two verses that I think really matter today. The first is this. Whoever is not with me is against me. Have you ever met the person who says, well, I could believe in Jesus, but, remember there's that word, but. Jesus says, you are either with me or you're against me. Have you ever wanted to sit on the fence in some discussion? We all have, right? You don't want to. I know all my neighbors out there at the parsonage. I know their faith, and I know their politics, okay? Don't talk about it with them, but I know it. Oh, have I chosen a place to live in retirement? Mercy me. But anyway, I hope they don't watch this video. You can't sit on the fence with Jesus. Whoever's not with me is against me. You either are a follower and a believer, or you're nothing. Jesus said, don't stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. That comes from Luke 9:50, another place. Let me say it this way. The reason I have that verse there is for this reason. You can't be neutral with Jesus. You are either for him or you are against him. What Jesus is trying to say in this later part of this passage is that there are two forces at work in this world. You could call them good and you could call them evil, or you could call them God and you could call them Satan. And they're both doing different things. Satan's destroying and scattering and tearing up, and Jesus Christ is building and gathering and multiplying and making right. But you got to make a choice, because you are in the midst of all this. That's why you're here. You can't not only afford to make no choice, you are not given no choice. Because to be neutral is to be against him, according to Jesus. In this story today, the demon's house was this man's body, wasn't it? For some reason, this demon left that house and he went somewhere else. The man got better. But in spite of getting better, he didn't fill up his house with anything else. You see, the reason I know it's 100 days till I got to get out of your parsonage is because I've got a house sitting up there on Glenwood Avenue that is emptied out. It is swept and clean. It is unpainted. It is unfurnished. It is on this. It's on that. And I got to get my house in order, right? I mean, literally, I've got to get my house in order. This demon left, and the guy got better. But he didn't fill up that empty place in himself with what was intended to be there. And that's God. He left the house empty and swept. And Jesus says, you know what happened to this man? The demon returned with 7 friends. And the end of this man was worse than the beginning. The man's condition became incredibly different and 8 times worse. That's why Jesus said to them this: I didn't do this by the power of Satan. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. A divided household will fall. That demon's going to come back if you try to fill it up with nothing. Oswald Chambers said, neutrality, and I'm going to put in the word Christianity, neutrality in Christianity is always cowardice. Think about that for a minute. You know, you probably don't know who Oswald Chambers is, but I got all these books up on my shelf. Oswald Chambers said, to be neutral is to be a coward. The person who is milquetoast and won't make a decision and won't admit that they've chosen one or the other, they're a coward. And God will not let that happen. For you're either for him or you are against him. And if you think you're going to put the car in neutral, understand this. You will live unsure of yourself all of your days. You will live with the demons in your midst all of your days. Everything that you ever did will hound you. Everything you ever didn't do will hound you. You will live without the grace of God, the certainty of his love for you, and the knowledge that you can overcome all of those things that want to kill you. Why? Because you decided to be milquetoast, to not decide anything at all. And that brings me to my bottom line. There's no middle ground for Jesus. What does taking sides with Jesus mean? Hearing what he says and being obedient to it. I went over this point in our Bible study this week, and I'm going to go over it real quick right here, I think. You know, God comes to Moses, and he says to Moses, Moses, I want you to go get those people of mine out of Pharaoh, out of Egypt. Pharaoh's got them, he's holding them as slaves, and you're the guy that I've picked. Now, if you remember the story, you know, Moses has killed a man and he's run. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household, but he left all that. He's sort of hiding out there where he's at, trying to get away from all of his past and everything behind him. And the first thing that Moses says is, Can't you get somebody else? I can't do this. I can't speak. Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? Moses was trying to sit on the fence, church. He was trying to be noncommittal. But you know what happens? You know, God says, I'll send Aaron with you. Aaron can speak. Here's the thing, church. It actually never happens. Aaron doesn't open his mouth. Moses goes down and speaks. Moses responds. If you go out and read the book of Hebrews 11 where it talks about Moses, he is in the chapter of faith. Why? Because he acted upon what God called him to do. What did Jesus say in this passage? My brother, my sister, my family are those that hear my words and do them, right? It's obedience to God. There's no middle ground. You either are going to choose him or you aren't. I had a guy years ago, a friend of mine, who had, remember when some of you may not remember, but some of you will be old enough to remember when the Sunday school used to give out pins for perfect attendance. Do you remember that? They used to give you pins and they linked. Y'all seen these? They linked and they became a chain. Well, this guy that I knew, he had a big old chain of Sunday school pins. He was there every week. When he was a kid, his mom took him faithfully. He could recite verses to you. He could name books of the Bible forward and backward. He knew all the right verses. A friend of mine, but he's lying on his bed dying of cancer. And he couldn't say that he was a Christian. I want you to think about that, church. Because I'll never forget it. There's no middle ground for Jesus. You can't dress good enough. You can't sing well enough. You can't do enough. You can't be enough to sit on the fence. You are either for him or you are against him. And that fence rail is against him. Scripture says this, and I'll stop. His mother, his brothers came to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mom and your brothers are standing outside. They desire to see you. But he answered them, my brother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. My family are those who are with me, he said. My family are those who have chosen, jumped off the fence post and made a decision. There's no middle ground for Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. Let's stand and sing together.